So grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 16. Now look, we'll be in that verse. This is what today's message is built on, is this verse. And yet we're going to be in other places, as so we should. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The title of the message this morning is Christmas, Where It All Began. Christmas, Where It All Began. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, in a very powerful way, is a summation of the very Christmas mission of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to what Paul has to say. He gives you six revelations of God's truth in reality. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. Number two, justified in the spirit. Three, seen by angels. Four, preached among the Gentiles or the nations of the world. Five, believed on in the world. Six, received up into glory. Jesus Christ. This is a verse that, number one, we could go off on a theological joyride just on the deity of Christ that's declared in this verse. This is a profound verse of the Bible. But as we approach the Christmas season, we want to keep in mind that we as Christians today, by the way, just for fun, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Let's see it. As Christians today, there's enough of you just in this service alone to absolutely create your own controversy by going out into the world that's around us. And it's happened. It's underway, and I'm happy for it. Meaning this. Yesterday, I was at Lowe's. And if you're here today, somebody said, Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack! And I said Merry Christmas back, and somebody about 5 feet from me said, Merry Christmas! Again, from this church. And it became a little bit of a shout fest. And I want you to take that, and I want you to do that today. As a Christian, and Christmas, this is a time for us to be out of the box, or should I say out of the closet, bold, regarding our faith. Nobody's got Christmas like you do. Nobody's got the message that you do. Nobody's got the Bible that backs up what Christmas is all about but you. And for that matter, it's a global public event. It's so public that there's the Ebenezers in our day who don't want anything to do with Christmas. We're going to ban Christmas. We're going to ban Christmas songs. We're going to ban, you know, they want our Christmas money, but they don't want our Christmas Jesus. They want to talk down Jesus. They want to do it. In fact, I was grieved at the lighting of our national Christmas tree this last Thursday in Washington, D.C. It was an offense, quite frankly, about some child having been born in an obscure village. And that was about the end of it. And that's sad. That is not the truth. The Bible tells us that it was God born in a village called Bethlehem. Yes, it was a village. Yes, it was the backwater regions of Israel. Yes, we understand all that. But the Bible announced the very location and the very event and the very coming of God the Messiah in human flesh. That is radical. It's called Christmas. And we'll look at this today. So grab your Bibles. You can mark your spot right here in 1 Timothy 3. But turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Just turn back a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 1. And I'll walk you through some of these select verses. Matthew 1, verse 1. And by the way, while you're turning there, and that's a beautiful sound to hear those pages turning from here, I'm going to ask you to get out a pen or a pencil and you ought to circle some key words that are before us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the book of the genealogy, circle the word genealogy, of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob, and from that moment on, church, listen, there is a lineage, a heritage given regarding Jesus Christ. If you are a doubter, a skeptic, a cynic in the house, listen to this. Right in front of you is the opening announcements of the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's record. It's Hebrew record. It's Roman record. This is real. This is not made up. Matthew's gospel, as we're reading, has his genealogy. I'll talk about it later if I remember. And then Luke has a different genealogy regarding Jesus. Why? Well, there's Joseph and there's Mary. And there's two genealogies from either side of his parentage. I say parentage carefully. And all the way through these records, the world has known and the world knows. In fact, you are quite privileged because in your hand is your Bible. And isn't it amazing? This Bible has made it around the world in almost every language there is, more than any other writing of anything ever in human history. But here we have the list of names that we often skim over. You ever wonder, why, God, did you put all these names in there that I cannot pronounce? Because it's a legal statement. It's a legal document. And it doesn't matter so much to you as much as how much it will matter soon. Because as history unfolds itself before us under the incredible control of God, the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, the Israelis, will become very, very interested, the Bible says, regarding the future and this lineage that you have open on your lap right now. Why? Because in 70 AD, when the 5th Roman Legion invaded Jerusalem and tore down the temple, all of the genealogical records of the Hebrews in that temple were destroyed. Thank God that the genealogy that you have in your lap was intact. Meaning, if someone showed up today declaring themselves to the Jewish people to be the Messiah, they can't prove it. The last person, are you sitting down for this? The last person on the genealogical record for the nation of Israel that claimed to be Messiah and can be proven to be of the line of David, of the line of Abraham, of the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, is only one man. I'll give you one guess as to his name. There's only one man. That right there, I had to say amen and just amen. Go to the beach today with icicles. Did you hear that? It's Christmas. The one we worship and the one that we know is knowable. He's traceable. Listen, legally, he's confirmed. And as we shall see also today, along the bloodline, he's confirmed. Only one, this Jesus. So, let's keep reading again. Chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they had union physically, she was found to be with the Holy Spirit or with child of the Holy Spirit, meaning that Mary was a virgin. And even after the Holy Spirit came upon her in the conception of Christ, she's still a virgin, which is amazing. Think of that. Why? Because this is a divine impartation or implantation of God's will. It's none other than the Son of God. Watch what happens. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to put her away publicly as an example, was minded to put her away secretly. What does that mean? When you're engaged to somebody in the Middle East and they're pregnant, are caught in a promiscuous situation, they're to be stoned to death. Joseph loves her so much, he's not willing to do that, so he's willing to divorce her in the engagement, which is how they do it there, and allow her to go away without being killed. Stop right here. Can you imagine being 14, 15, 16 years of age, as Mary was, pregnant in that culture, and she tells Joseph, Joseph, I have to tell you something. We need to talk. Can you imagine? Stop right there. What's going on in your mind? What has God done to me? This is a death sentence for me. Joseph, I'm pregnant. And you're not going to believe my story, but I'm a virgin. Did he think she was nuts? Absolutely. An angel came and visited me and told me what was going to happen. And this is what's happened. Can you imagine this couple? Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son. Notice, it's not his son, it's a son, capital S. This is deity. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. That's Isaiah saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, or bear a child, be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That word means God with us, or God among us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took to him his wife and did not know her. They did not have physical relationship, says the Bible, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all that, notice this, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. What does that mean? When he gathered together the biblical scholars, notice, the guy's a lunatic, but where does he go to find out what's happening? He goes to the Bible. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years ago, the king goes to the Bible to find out what the world's going on in the area that I'm ruling over. He inquired of them, notice his question, where the Christ was to be born. Would you say this man's a little bit paranoid and guilty? So they said to him, quoting Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, capital R, deity, who will shepherd my people Israel. And verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. By the way, I hate to blow your mind on this, but when Mary had her little lamb, Jesus, that was probably, no doubt, in Bethlehem, of course, but it was probably in what Bethlehem often used as a place of shelter when you had no building to go into or no hotel. There are caves. There's caves all over Bethlehem. I've been in some of, I fell in one. I thought I could have fallen to my death. It was pitch black dark. I fell right into a hole. There's caves all over in Bethlehem. That's probably the nativity scene, not the little cute little wooden one you got on your TV or on your mantle. This is probably a cave. And that's when Jesus was an infant child brought forth, right? Time has gone on now to the word that is used right here. Go and search for the young child that I may come and worship him, says Herod. He's lying. The word here indicates that Jesus now is about 2 to 3 years of age. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, not a stable, not a cave, not a barn, a house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And we know from antiquity that they would have gone back to the region of probably Babylon. So as we look to this study today, this morning, I want you to mark these things down today. As we look at Christmas and where it all began. Number one, mark this down. As we go through the next couple of weeks, point number one is this. It's our only point for today, and that is Christmas was born out of heaven. Will you write that down? Christmas, born out of heaven. It's born out of heaven. What do we mean by that? Well, number one, mark this down. Christmas never had a beginning. I want you to think that through for a moment. See, Jack, are you crazy? 2,000 years ago, the baby Jesus, all that. No. Listen, Christmas technically was born out of heaven, and technically Christmas never has had a beginning because the Christ of Christmas is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. When we talk about Christmas, Christians, when we get out there into the world, look, you only have a few weeks left. Take advantage of this incredible time to let the world know. Now watch this. I know what I'm saying. I know the feeling. But when you go out there, have you noticed when people, even today, when you're buying stuff, people will say, well, thank you for shopping at whatever or whatever. And now I've noticed some people are still kind of saying, happy holidays. I've noticed this week, most stores I come to now, they're not saying anything. Thank you. Thank you for shopping here. Have you noticed that? They want to just get away from the whole controversy. Don't let them get away with it. Church, you're under orders. If they say, happy holidays, thanks for shopping with us. Say, no, 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 Merry Christmas to you. Watch what happens. This is so fun. I'm dead serious. I'm doing this. I went to Vaughn's yesterday. I did it there. Now look, some even people, good Christian people, have been told by their employers, you say happy holidays. But you can always tell when you're talking to a Christian who understands what's going on, because they'll say, happy holidays, and you'll say, Merry Christmas, and they'll say, Merry Christmas. It's kind of like, but let me say something right now. Who's your boss? It's God. And if you want to have it, look, we've got so much amazing freedom behind us, and you need to be reminded of it. Number one, we're Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven, and God is our boss. God is our king. God is our ruler. And we say Merry Christmas, because there is no Christmas without Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ Mass. Christmas. When you drive down the freeway and you see this building, there's that big banner and it says, Happy Birthday, Jesus. What is that? It's Christmas. And then on top of it, you still have, I think you do, you still have your constitutional right to say Merry Christmas. Okay, well, you know, our company policy is, listen, buy some of the Wise Men music for Christmas and go up to your boss and say, here you go, I got this for you at church as a stocking stuff for Merry Christmas. Well, you're not supposed to say Merry Christmas. You know what? I'm a Christian. God wants me to say it. The Constitution says I can say it. And listen, we've been beaten down to be quiet. All of a sudden, Christians have become so obedient about what we're not supposed to be obedient to. We need to shake it up. We need to cause, listen, it's a boy, are you feeling militant today? I am. I just had a cup of tea back there and I don't know what was in that stuff. But I'm telling you right now, we need to shake it up. I'm tired of the world telling our school system, you can't sing Christmas songs in public school. The greatest historical, factual, spiritual, the most wonderful news the world has ever heard and shall ever hear is the fact that God has come to earth and it's called Christmas, and we tiptoe around like someone's going to break if they hear about it. Well, that's offensive. Your atheism is offensive. I can tolerate your atheism, but if your atheism is so great, why can't you tolerate my faith? This is America, and even if it wasn't, we're Christians. And the truth is, Christmas never had a beginning. Look at the word controversy. Without controversy here, this is awesome. The word means this, obviously, clearly, reasonably. It means without doubt. It means no contest. That's what the Bible says. I love this. Look, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Don't you love how the Bible just says it and makes you deal with it? The Bible never tries to argue for the existence of God. If you know that, if you read your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, nowhere does it argue for the existence of God. It assumes it. Why? Because you were created as a human in the image of God. It's natural for you to understand or to entertain the thoughts that God has made you. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Amen? It doesn't say, if you don't mind, can you think about this postulation? Will you consider this? No, it says it. In the beginning, God. And the Bible says right here that without controversy, great is the revelation, the mystery of godliness. And then this word mystery or great is the mystery, megas. You know the word mega? Mega. It's Greek. Did you know that? You know Greek. Mega is Greek. For what? Huge. Huge what? Mysterion. Mystery. See, yeah, what is all that? What's that with? What's that about? The Bible is announcing, without controversy, translation, any person thinking can figure this out. What is it? There is a massive, mega revelation of something very, very knowable. What is it? It's a mystery. See, now wait a minute. A mystery to our Western ears is something that can't be known. It's a mystery. That's not the meaning of that word. It means something as like this. God had his cards held to his chest. What was written on it has always been. But at a specific time, God now lays down his cards until the point where his son comes. God lays down all of his cards and says, this is it. This is the eternal truth, the mystery that has always been, but has now been revealed. It's not new. It's eternal. But listen, maybe for some of you today, what you'll hear today is new to you. What is happening? The mystery of God is being unfurled before your eyes. What is it? Christmas. That God came, and he came for a purpose. The word here, godliness, circle that word. The word means a visible, physical, tangible display of godlikeness. And you might say, well, that could simply mean that Jesus was just really, really obedient. And by his obedience, listen, I'm talking about what cults say about Jesus right now. Through his obedience, he became the Son of God. Did you know that's heresy? Do you know if you believe that, then you're lost, according to the Bible? Jesus didn't obey God the Father and become the Son of God. Technically, listen, when Jesus was born into this world, he didn't become the Son of God. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, he has always been the Son of God. What is that? The physical manifestation, revelation of the eternal Godhead. For that Godhead dwells in him, says the Bible, Jesus. That's why we ought to get radical at Christmas. This is not a holiday. It's not a holy day. It's Christmas. It transcends it all. It's the coming of God. And Christmas has never had a beginning because our God is, in fact, eternal. The baby born in Bethlehem, according to the Bible, has always existed and is, in fact, the Creator. Secondly, Christmas arrived specially wrapped. It's kind of cute to think that way, huh? Oh, you mean the little swaddling clothes? Well, yeah, kind of, but not really. When we read here in 1 Timothy 3:16 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, we look at this, that God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus, God, was wrapped in human skin. Mark that down. If today you're a doubter, you need to just realize, this is what the Bible says. God was manifested, unfurled, revealed in the flesh. This is fun. This is fun because what is it we're talking about? Luke chapter 2, mark it down if you would. Luke 2 verse 6 starts there by saying, and so it was that while they were there, Joseph and Mary, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Isn't it interesting, by the way, side note, nowhere in the Bible does it say Joseph's firstborn son. It's only Mary's firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Swaddling clothes? That's humble stuff, people. This is poverty talk. They were so poor. Jesus is wrapped in rags and laid in a manger. Again, I go back to your nativity scene. We have this cute little wooden structure, and we've got a little wooden manger and this straw, and all the animals are adoringly looking upon Jesus. It was probably anything but that. Number one, we know this. It was probably a cave, as I mentioned earlier, in Bethlehem. And a manger is a stone structure. A manger is where you feed your sheep and goats and your cattle and camels. It's hewn out of limestone. I have seen mangers. I've touched mangers. I've seen mangers in real operation in Bethlehem. They're all made out of stone. Wood was too valuable. They didn't use wood like that then. It's made out of stone. They laid Jesus in a slobber-covered feeding or water trough that they probably lined with towels, rags, or straw. But they placed the Son of God in the best they had in this manger. If you were God, would you have your son be born in a home of poverty, in a cave, laying in a stone-hewn-out manger? I would have had my son born in the Jerusalem Hilton. Not God. Why? Because he's associating with us. All of Jesus' life associates with us. No matter what your upbringing, no matter what your color, no matter what your status, Jesus can associate with you. You can associate with him. The Bible tells us Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. But listen, look, your second service, you're smarter than first service. I'm telling you right now. If you got out at, no, I mean, it was freezing here this morning. I woke up this morning, I looked outside, and there was frost. Frost, you cannot grow coconuts in this weather. It was cold. Did you feel it on your skin? What was that? I couldn't believe it. And as you felt it on your skin, or you gather around a warm fire and you feel that warmth, or somebody says a cutting word to you and it hurts. Isn't it funny? Words coming out of a mouth can cut your emotional soul. Somebody can speak something to you and your joy goes through the roof. Jesus experienced everything and more as you and I did. His little skin felt the cold hill country of Bethlehem. Jesus Christ felt the joys of seeing children laughing and playing in the streets or along the shore. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in all points, yet without sin. What kind of temptations do you battle with? The Bible says Satan brought those against Jesus, but he came through victoriously, never entertained them. He had to do that for us. He didn't have to do that for us, but for you and I to be saved, he had to do that for us. Jesus, there's nobody in this world that can associate with your situation more than Jesus Christ right now. Amen. If you're missing that, that's all because you need to get close to him and read about him and know him and talk to him. He's alive. Do that. But he felt everything. Jesus Christ came wrapped in human skin. The Bible says that God became flesh and dwelt among us. What an awesome declaration that truly is. And so as we look at that verse still in Luke, I forgot where I left off. I got so excited. Oh yeah, look at verse 8. Everything changes, by the way. So the poverty, so the manger, so the stuff. Very common. Verse 8 changes all that. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord all around them, or shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. You ought to circle that, because when angels show up, people freak. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, and these are shepherds, they're probably pretty young kids, young men. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, all nations. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's Christmas. You say, well, who cares? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that this story, this revelation, is 2,000 years old. It's rooted 100% in eternity because God said he would come. That the Son of God has always been. But he came. You may or may not believe that, but the truth of the matter is it happened. Rome knew about it. Israel knew about it. Their religious system knew about it. And almost all of those that I mentioned wanted to extinguish him. And yet the word of God from his very, very eternity to his entrance into this world. Do you know the God who said, I will come into your world and I will save you and I will show you what it's like that I know and I feel and I care. And when it's all done in my humanity that I will drape upon me, I will keep the law. I will walk perfectly because I am God. And I will show you the power of my word. And I will then go to the cross and die for your sins, your shame, your guilt, your hurt. And on the third day, I'll be resurrected from the dead. And I will do all of this for you. That's why I praise the God and worship the God of Christmas. It's all about him coming. Now you think about this. No wonder why the world says, shh, on the Christmas stuff. You and I are living right now in a social experiment, if you like it or not. And that is to redefine the greatest story that's ever been told. And I don't know. You and I talk to the same God. He forbids me to be silent about that revisionism. Not on my watch. Happy holidays. Hey, maybe for you. Merry Christmas. It's Christmas. And it's the greatest thing ever because God came. Christmas came. Especially wrapped. Look. He didn't come in any other way or any other shape or any other form. But he came as a human. And that to me is absolutely awesome. Third thing is this I want you to see is that Christmas is to be appreciated. What's the big deal? it should be appreciated. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was justified in the Spirit. See, what does that mean, justified? How is it that God himself was justified in the Spirit or the Holy Spirit? Well, it means this. Jesus Christ, walking in human flesh, did everything and said everything that was pleasing to the Father in the flesh. And for that, the Holy Spirit resided upon him in power. Jesus was a dedicated vessel to the will of God. You say, well, Jack, come on, he was God, so that's easy. Listen, we don't know. We can't explain that fully except this. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. That's how we're redeemed and saved, by our mediator being God and man. Nobody's got this story but you. No one's got Christmas but you. And the glorious news is that we can appreciate Christmas. How so? Watch this. The justification, or justified in the Spirit, means this, that Jesus Christ walked in obedience to the will of the Father in his humanity, and so by doing so, he qualified you and I for salvation. You know how you and I fail at our obedience? He did not. Now watch, you need to listen to this all the way through to the end of this message. He was perfectly obedient. I'm not. I wish I was. I'm not. You're not. He was. He is. But not only that, by Jesus' justification here mentioned in Scripture, it doesn't mean that he had to be justified as from something that he had done wrong. Oh, no. The justification in the Spirit is that Jesus Christ secured for mankind our forgiveness. Because watch this. The Holy Spirit, as it were, scrutinized the motives, the actions, the purpose of Christ Jesus in those 33 and a quarter years that he lived on earth. The Holy Spirit. Jesus was being obedient to the will of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, I say nothing but which my Father tells me to say. I do nothing but which my Father tells me to do. And the Bible says he did these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that you and I should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he recoils. And we have to repent and we have to get back right with God. And then the Spirit's power once again comes upon us for ministry, for life, for living. Jesus, the Spirit of God, operated through him and was always pleased with his obedience and mission. How can that happen? It cannot happen. Unless, as the Bible declares, it is the Son of God himself. He's to be appreciated. Next, Christmas shouts a miracle. Now, I love this. You guys are probably tired. You could probably preach this next part better than I ever could. I've told it to you enough. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. How so? This way, number three, God was seen by angels. Circle the word seen. This word seen is where we get the medical term ophthalmology or optometry. The word means to gaze with intensity and clarity. The word means to have perfect vision. Watch this. The word also means to have very wide or very big eyes. To be big-eyed about something. Isn't this kind of cool? Watch. Whatever is happening in the manifestation of God in flesh, it affected angels. How? Clearly angels have eyes. How do we know? When it says they were seen, he was seen by angels, it means that the angels were wide-eyed with now crystal clear vision as to who Jesus Christ was. You say, well, that kind of raises a problem. Did they not know who he was before? Of course they knew who he was before. But the Bible tells us that in the presence of God, the angels appear and they cover their faces. The book of Isaiah tells us that they cover their faces. Now, let me tell you right now, this may freak some of you out, but the truth is, we don't really quite understand angels. We're given very little bit about them. Now, you may have read a book on angels, and you, in my opinion, you wasted your time. The Bible tells us that angels, when they appear, they can appear as a human being, and you not know that they're an angel. That's weird. They can take on human form, and you won't even know that they're around. That's freaky. The Bible also says that they can appear, and when they do appear, like they did to Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. When Daniel saw an angel, he got sick. He was sick many days when he saw an angel. He was so freaked out, he fell on his hands and his knees. He was absolutely terrified. Michael the archangel. Every time you read about Michael the archangel in the Bible, he's in a fight with somebody. He's warring in the atmosphere. He's an angel that battles. Gabriel runs the PR department of heaven, apparently. Gabriel's never in a fight, but he's always making big announcements. He appears to Mary. He appears to Joseph. He appears to Daniel. He appears to the nation Israel. Maybe if they don't believe Gabriel's story, he calls Michael and Michael beats them up. I don't know. I told you to know. But you know, we've got this concept like, no, you know, angels, whatever. I know where that comes from. It comes from the theology of your grandmother's bathroom. Right? You got these little bubble-butted cherubim over the toilets with the little stubby wings, fat little chunky things. They have a little garland around their head, a little kind of a little robe, something draped somewhere. They got a little arrow and a bow. Bing, bing, bing. Oh, look, a cherub. That is not a cherub. I bet you cherubs are offended at that. They're awesome. And the Bible talks about these beings that appear before the throne of God. These angels appear and they veil their faces. And with their other set of wings, they flap their to stay in flight. And then the Bible says on their third set of wings, they cover their body in the presence of God. Can you imagine they come into this presence like this? And all of a sudden, the Bible says here that he's seen by angels. Angels became wide-eyed and gawked at the entrance of their creator into the universe in human skin. Can you imagine? Well, I mean this with all reverence. Mary's giving birth. Now, these guys are invisible, right? Can you imagine they're watching? What do you see? I don't know. I mean, hair, I guess. Hair, something, the little curly, maybe kind of reddish hair. Oh, no, here comes a hand. Here comes a shoulder, and here's the rest of his. I saw his ear. Look at his nose. Pause right there. I wonder if angels thought at that moment, wow, he did this for them. He didn't do it for us. Did you know that? Jesus didn't die for angels. Angels cannot be redeemed. You can be redeemed. That's why we call it Christmas. And out comes baby Jesus, and those angels' eyeballs were huge. And I told you before, I bet it's pretty hard to impress an angel. They were freaked out. Christmas shouts a miracle. You need to remember that. Next, Christmas has circled the globe, has it not? The gospel message, Christmas, around the globe. It keeps going around the globe. It's the most transmitted message in the world. First message put on a printing press. First book to go digital, the Bible. Largest amount of people ever spoken to at one given time. 3.2 billion people. Billy Graham did that some years ago. World's record. Those kinds of things. God's word. And if that isn't enough, the Bible tells us in the last days, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, when Israel is being tested and purified and coming to the faith in Christ, the Bible says that there'll be an angel sent from heaven that will fly through the atmosphere of the earth and will proclaim the everlasting gospel, and then the end of the world will come. The gospel. And you stop for a moment, you think about this. It all started in a little village in Bethlehem. And this message goes around the world. There's kings that want to know about this message. There's countries where it's illegal, this message. That excites me. Does that excite you? You think somebody's going to ban Amway from speaking to? No. But this gospel message of your Christmas story is not allowed in this country or in that country or in this place. Why? Because it transcends earth. And it speaks about one person who can change you forever. And he's alive. He's Jesus Christ. Which leads us to this: Christmas changes minds and it changes hearts. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number 5, God was believed on in the world. Can you circle the word believed? This is quite a challenge, this word believed. As we bring this message to an end, to a conclusion here in a moment, I need you to circle that word believed, believed on in the world. What does it mean? Isn't it fantastic? Watch this. The Bible says it is a fact, and it's a continuing fact. What is it? That Jesus Christ is believed on in the world. Number one, it's true. Number two, it's required. Has anyone ever walked up to you and said to you, believe on Buddha and you shall be saved? No. Has anyone said to you, believe on Muhammad and you shall be saved? No. Believe on Joseph Smith and you shall be... Nope. The Bible says, believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You say, well, that's easy enough. Is that it? Yes and no. Yes, that's it. But do you understand what the word believe means? The word believe means to entrust yourself to another completely, to place all your hope, deliverance in the hands of another. I'll give you an example. You came in here this morning, you walked right up to where you normally sit, and you plopped yourself down, didn't you? None of you walked into this room today and said, okay, this chair, can someone test this chair for me, please? I'm not sure about it. Well, look, if you weigh 1,000 pounds, I think they're actually rated for over 1,000 pounds. If you weigh 1,000 pounds, then maybe we should check the chair. But I doubt you weigh 1,000 pounds. You walked right in here, and you never gave it one single thought before you sat down and put all of your weight on that chair, did you? You just did it. You didn't even think about it. And that's exactly the faith, the belief that God is asking you to do. That's a Christian who says, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. In fact, to the point where I don't need to think about it anymore. I don't need to think about it anymore. My God rules. My God reigns. If my world blows up, he knew about it before I was ever hatched. He knows. And you walk through life and you stand up, you sit down, you walk and you do, and you know that God has got your back. You know that he watches over your life. You know he's going to save you. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and he's going to carry you or hold your hand all the way through. How do you know that? Because you believe in him. He has convinced you of his faithfulness. And you walk right in like that chair convinced you last week of its faithfulness, which led you to coming in here today and sitting in the same spot. And you never had to think about it. Are you a Christian today? Do you trust him? Christmas changes minds and hearts, and we end here. This is it. Christmas will come again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was received up in glory. You say, how do you get received up into glory when he'll come again? It's easy. The word received up into glory right here is a word to be taken up, and it implies taken up to where he came from. You say, I still don't get the point. The book of Acts tells us that when Jesus spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, remember this? He tells them about what they should be doing now. Remember, they said, Jesus, it's so awesome that you're resurrected from the dead and all this power. Woo! It's great. Will you now give us the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you, nor the times and the seasons that my Father's put into his own care. But you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I'll give you power to do it. And while he was telling them their marching orders 2,000 years ago, he began to lift up from them and he ascended back up into heaven. How'd you like to see that happen? I mean, that had to be a bittersweet. They were totally thinking, it's going to rock now. King Jesus, I bet you we go down to Jerusalem next and he's going to knock some heads around. He's going to establish the throne of David because he's got to sit on the throne of David. And we're going to be, think about it, we're going to be his guys. It's going to be great. And Jesus says, no, before that happens, we have some work to do. And the Bible says he was received up into the cloud. Some of your Bibles say cloud or glory. It wasn't a cloud. Jesus was not lifted up and, you know, Peter's looking. Can you see him? John, can you see him? I can see him. No, he's in a cloud right now. Oh, there's that again. That's not what happened. He was received up into the Shekinah, the glory of God. Just like he's going to come. The Bible says he's going to come in the clouds of glory. It's not a cloudy day. I know we all got excited the other day. It actually rained here. We had rain. We had clouds. It's like, oh my goodness. And it's kind of cute. Somebody might say, oh, you know, Jesus could come back today. It's a cloudy day. He's bringing his own clouds. Has nothing to do with the weather, my friend. Has to do with the fact that Christmas will come again. He's coming back. It's the greatest issue in the world today. It's the most celebrated holiday in the world. The most amount of money transaction in the world, Christmas. Every store in this region wants your money, but they don't want your Jesus. Think of that for a moment. Why? Because it's not intellectually the issue. It's not even economics. They may think it is. No, the truth is, it's a spiritual issue. And if I could infuse anything into your heart today, it's for you to go outside of these walls. You've only got a few weeks left to really let it out there. And when somebody says to you at the checkout stand, "Happy holidays," just say right back, "Well, Merry Christmas to you." And watch their reaction. It's kind of fun. It's kind of cool. But listen, with or without a reaction, say it. Christmas began in eternity, which means it had no beginning. God has visited us, and it's for salvation. And God is into giving a gift. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, think about it, would unwrap that wonderful gift, would have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your joyous, awesome truth. And Father, we pray that, and Lord, I ask that you would come upon your church here by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would go forth in joy, rejoicing, taking and looking for every opportunity to say, "Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus." Lord, may we obey you in all things. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Truly, your word is so, so perfect when it announces to us. It's not that we first loved you. You first loved us and gave yourself for us. So, Father, I just ask now that you would possess us to proclaim this glorious, wonderful news. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.